I'm going to turn to John chapter 11 is where we have come in our study, John 11, verse 32. And I remind you that John wrote this gospel according to John 20, verse 31. These are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So we believe the Word of God. We believe what John has given us under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And we see that this morning in the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. So John chapter 11, we're going to begin reading at verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? And Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, comes to the grave. And it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, the sister of Lazarus, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. By this time he stinketh. I love that word in the King James Bible. He stinketh. He stinks. Lord, he stinks. By this time. For he hath been dead 4 days. In other words, if you've been dead 4 days, you're going to start stinking. And Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, Loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go. Dear Father, bless our time in the Word this morning. May it just be a blessing and a joy to have this time where we can read your Word and profit from it, be blessed by it, have joy because of your promises and your promise that we'll look at this morning of another life to come, of a resurrection life, even as Lazarus was raised from the dead. We thank you for that hope we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, was buried, but he rose again the third day and is ascended into heaven, and he's coming again for us. What a day that will be. What a hope. What a joy. What glory is ours in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the hope you give us. Bless now our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, not only can Jesus raise the dead and call the dead back to life again and bring Lazarus out of the tomb, which we'll see, but Jesus Christ is the resurrection. He in his glorious person is the power. He is the power of the resurrection. Jesus said in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Got it? If you believe in him, you will never, 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 ever die. Because I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is a capstone, the cornerstone of our faith. This is what we preach. This is why we live. This is what gives us hope. In a world and in a condition where there is no hope, in case you didn't realize that. There isn't much hope in this world. In our politicians, I dare say, not much hope, is there? But this gives us hope in a situation where there is no hope. We see death and destruction and discouragement and despair all around. And in the middle of this depravity, we hear, I am the resurrection. Right in the middle of it. I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. Shouts out with hope and joy and blessing. Into your discouragement and despair steps Jesus and cries, I am the resurrection. And we need to hear it over and over again. He lives. I serve a risen Savior. And because I serve a risen Savior, everything is all right. All is well. 2021 is a beautiful thing. It's going to be wonderful to walk with Jesus, who walks with us, who promises a like resurrection to you and me. And because of that, we have it made. We've got it made. Of course, we come now to a very dramatic scene, a most glorious event in the raising of Lazarus, grave clothes and all, from the midst of the corruption, even from the smell of the dead. Dead man walking indeed. That's what we have here. So let's set the stage, the scene, which is so full of sadness and sorrow and bewilderment, as well as color and anticipation, excitement and hope, because Jesus is there. And wherever Jesus is, there's hope. There's anticipation. There's excitement. Whenever Jesus is present, all is well, even in the face of death, even in the actuality of death. We see death as evil, don't we? We see death as evil. We see it as the end, as something of sorrow and great sadness. Death is our enemy. It's something we want to avoid, if at all possible. And you know, we spend our lives living to avoid death. We try to avoid death by eating nourishing food. Well, maybe we're not working at avoiding death that hard after all. I love my Doritos too much, you know. Maybe we're not worried about it so much. But we do things to avoid death. We wear our seatbelts, right? Because we feel like if I get in a crash, that's going to protect me. Well, we hope it will. But Jesus changed all that completely. He turned death on its head. And because of what Jesus Christ did, and because of who he is, he turned death from being our enemy to, you know what? Being our friend. Death is our friend because of Jesus. Paul said, in Romans 7, 24 and 25, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, Jesus Christ our Lord, he delivered us from the body of this death. We live in a body of death. From the moment we're born, we begin to die. The process of dying begins, or somewhere along the way. Lazarus was the epitome of the body of this death, and Christ Jesus delivered him. And the raising of Lazarus is a foretaste of the deliverance that you and I will experience one day. And hear the sound of those beautiful, life-changing words, Lazarus, come forth. He said that in the graveyard, in the cemetery, to a tomb, where there was a dead man. He said, Lazarus, he spoke to him like he was alive. Lazarus, come forth. Terry, come forth. Roberta, come forth. The mystery of the resurrection will be reality. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15:51, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We're going to be transformed into something that is really alive. We'll experience life as we never knew was possible in that day. Well, we want to look at the actual raising of Lazarus, but let's see how we got to that amazing display of the power and the majesty of God. Look at verse 1 of John 11, John 11, 1. Now, a certain man was sick. Certain man was sick. He wasn't dead yet. He was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, in the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, whom thou lovest, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. That's what it's all about, that the Son of God be glorified. Whether we live or whether we die, that Jesus be glorified. Lazarus died, and yet the sickness is not unto death. He doesn't really, really die. He just sleeps. He just sleeps. And it's all very good, wonderfully good, and full of promise and hope and joy. It's all for the glory of God that Jesus Christ would be glorified. And that's you. That's you. And that's me. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And we are here that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified. Romans 8:16-18. I quote that, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Romans 14:8. Then Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, we might be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall follow. It's not worth even talking about compared to the glory that's coming, the glory for you and for me. The man born blind in John 9 that we looked at quite a while back, he was blind that the works of God might be manifest in him. John 9:3. The man born blind, God had a purpose in his blindness, that God could be glorified in his life, and he was when he healed him. Well, Lazarus was sick, and the Lord could have healed him right where he was, but he's going to wait and let him die. And then he says, it's time to go wake him up out of his sleep, speaking of death as sleep, which it is for the believer. And in verse 11, and the disciples didn't understand, so Jesus says, Lazarus is dead. In case you don't understand what I mean when I say he's asleep, Lazarus is dead in verse 14. In verse 14, Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let's go to him. Let's go to him. Lazarus was sick, and the Lord didn't heal his sickness. He let him die. But Jesus said his sickness was for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Verse 4. You know, we make an idol out of good health. I am for it. I am all for good health. I love it when my health is relatively good. Roberta and I were watching some old 8mm movies of when we were young. Some of them when I was a 13, 14-year-old kid. I watched that and I thought, who is that kid? And then when we were young marrieds and had a couple small children, and I looked at that and I thought, man, things were different back then. I was young, and I had pretty good health. Well, again, I'm all for good health, but the fact of the matter is, most of us are going to encounter sickness and very poor health at times in our lives. Some of you are now, and you that are not probably will at some point. This family and Lazarus had a very close, intimate relationship with the Lord, and he loved them. Jesus loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and they loved him. And his sickness was not a result of disobedience to the Lord or living a worldly life. His sickness, Lazarus' sickness, was not some form of punishment by the Lord, but rather was simply for the glory of God. And we learn from this that a close relationship with Jesus Christ, which we all want and should desire, a close relationship with Christ, no matter how close and how special, is no guarantee that you and I will not experience sickness and possibly very serious, even terminal sickness. People who know Jesus Christ and walk with him get sick. Can we accept that? Can we accept that? You would think that since Jesus loved this family so much, that he would have rushed to heal Lazarus. But our passage says that Jesus loved them, and then he waited 2 days to go to them. You see, no matter how much Jesus loves you, he may allow your sickness to progress, to degenerate, we might say. And he will allow it to progress or get worse for that very reason, that he loves you. So he allows you to get sicker and sicker and sicker because he loves you. And he has a higher purpose for you in experiencing sickness and trouble and affliction and suffering. That may be God's will for your life. And he will do this, and that is always good for us. That's what we pray for. Thy will be done. And as someone else who prayed that in the midst of a most grievous trial, the Lord Jesus himself, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, Father. You know, some diseases are called progressive disease or illnesses. Sometimes these conditions are called degenerative disease, where it worsens and spreads and leads to death or serious disability. Alzheimer's, emphysema, diabetes, arthritis, cancer, heart disease, old age itself. And this happens to people who love Jesus with all their heart and walk in obedience to him. But God allows it. The loss, the sickness, the suffering that God allows is the very suffering and sickness that God uses. What God allows to come in your life, God uses. Always. He always will. So I might as well get on board and respond appropriately. Respond lovingly and with faith in Jesus Christ. And ultimately it was allowed, according to John 11:4, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. In John 11:15, Jesus said, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. You may believe. See, it's all for his glory. Whatever I experience in suffering, in trouble, things don't go well, or sickness, it's for his glory and for my good, for your good. It's all good. That you might believe, that your faith and trust might grow. Because for the most part, that's the only way our faith grows, is through trouble. For Paul, the thorn in the flesh was that the power of Christ might rest upon him. In 2 Corinthians 12:7. And then Paul would find that his grace was sufficient to where he could glory, even glory in his infirmities, the power of Christ may rest upon him. So when we respond appropriately, we can glory in our trouble, glory in our sickness, that we might experience the power of Christ. Romans 8:17-18, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this life, this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In 1 Peter 4:19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as to a faithful creator. Let those who are suffering commit themselves to the Lord. He is a faithful creator. Well, we had an outline. We sort of mentioned this outline last time, and I have it on the back of your bulletin in case you're interested. But we saw, number one, sickness is for the glory of God, verses 1 to 6. Number two, death is for the glory of God, verses 7 to 22 of John 11. And then faith to the glory of God, verses 23 to 27. And then the compassion of the Son of God, verse 28 to 36. And then the resurrection to the glory of God, verse 37 to 46. But we see faith to the glory of God, verse 20, if you want to look at verse 20 of John 11. And then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha saith unto him, I know he shall rise again in the resurrection in the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Martha, do you believe this? And she said, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come in the world. So she had faith in the glory of God. And then we see the compassion of the Son of God in verse 28. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but it was in that place where Martha met him. And the Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose hastily, and went out and followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. And when Mary was come to where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Verse 33 says of Jesus that he groaned in the spirit, which means he felt inner pain and turmoil. This was a very deep emotion. You see, there is sorrow, sadness, even anger and suffering. And it grips Jesus in his inner person, in his spirit. And he was troubled. He allowed himself to feel the trouble as a man. He entered into the emotions of sorrow and grief of the sisters. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He loved Lazarus. He loved Martha and Mary. He loves you. And he enters into your very heartaches and trials and sorrows. He empathizes with you as no one else can do, because he's a compassionate Savior. Never forget that. Sometimes we think he's a hard Savior. He's almost cruel. No, he's loving, tender, compassionate. We read in Hebrews 4:15, we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was all point tempted like as we are, but without sin. So let us come boldly under the throne of grace. Let's come boldly because we have a compassionate, caring, loving Savior. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched. We have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, the feeling of our troubles, our sorrows. In verse 34, he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Behold how he loved him. He deeply enters in, not only to the wounded hearts and sorrows of people who are broken, but because they've lost the one they love. But he sees more than that. He understands what sin has done. He understands what sin has done to the world and what unbelief has done to these people who are gathered around him. And he felt every pain. He felt the pain of this family and the pain of all people who will and do face the same reality of death. And so we read that Jesus wept. The word here means a sudden outburst into open tears, open crying. Jesus wept. He openly shed tears. He was crying. He can't hold it in, for this is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as we read the prophecy in Isaiah 53. He is God, but he is man. He is fully God, and he is totally, completely man. And as a man, as a human being, he experienced grief and sorrow, and he entered into their sorrow, and he enters right into your sorrow and your trouble and your heartache. Our Savior is a compassionate Savior. And to this Savior, we are welcome to come with all of our heartaches, all of our pain and trouble and sorrow, and he will bear them. I can take them to him. I don't have to write Ann Landers. Anybody remember Ann Landers? Wasn't there a thing in the paper about someone to write in a question and Ann Landers would answer it? You know, she had all the answers, I guess. Well, Jesus does. Jesus does. We can take our pain and trouble and sorrow, and he will bear them. He will weep with you as well as rejoice with you. Psalm 86:15 says, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." That's our God. We have a God who's filled to overflowing with compassion for you and your sorrows. So we see the compassion of the Son of God. And then our last point, we see resurrection to the glory of God. We're beginning of verse 37. And some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even that this man should not have died?" And Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, comes to the grave. And it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus says, "Take ye away the stone." And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said, "Lord, by this time he stinketh." There's a stench. Lord, there's a stench, an odor. You don't want to go near. You don't want to open that tomb up. For he's been dead 4 days. And Jesus saith unto her, "Said not I unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" And they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Verse 44, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, "Loose him and let him go." Resurrection to the glory of God. We see Jesus raised Lazarus to the glory of God. 2 points here. We see his heartfelt passion in verse 33 and 37, and then we see his life-giving power, verse 38 to 46. So we see his heartfelt passion, the heartfelt passion of the Lord Jesus. It says in verse 33, he groaned in the spirit. It's almost like the word anger. He was angry in the spirit, seeing the results of sin, seeing death and sorrow caused him to groan in the spirit. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus wept over it in verse 35. Christ identifies with us. It's hard for us to grasp that. Everything that you and I have been tried with, he has been tried with something similar. After all, again, he's called the man of sorrows, Isaiah 53. He's acquainted with grief. And that describes some of you here today. You're acquainted with grief. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus knows all about it. And that's all we need to know is my Savior knows. He knows all about our trouble. He's a man of sorrows. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, Hebrews 4:15. In our humanness, we lack the ability, we lack the resources to adequately deal with grief and sorrow. But Jesus is able. He is touched. He experienced all of our infirmities. How he loved him, verse 36. And behold, how he loves you. We sing that, oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Jesus has died. He loves you. And he tells us he loves us. And you need to tell your loved one that, don't you? We don't do that enough. We need to tell our loved one, I love you. I love you. Don't wait till they die to tell them. That's too late. Don't wait till they die. Tell them now. Express that love. You got to say it. Jesus cares. He can fix it. He fixes everything. He cares about our life. He cares about the pain, the trouble, the sorrow, the worries, the heartache. And he may not take it all away, but he heals you in the midst of it all. He deeply, passionately cares about your every need. There's not one need that he didn't know about and he didn't care about. He tells you, he whispers into your ear to cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7, right? Sometimes you and I just need to have a little talk with Jesus, don't we? We need to take it to him in prayer. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else can heal all our soul's diseases. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. We don't have a passionless God. Sometimes we think that's what we have. We do not have a God who isn't passionate over you. He cares for your soul. He cares about your life. He cares. He identifies with us in every single way possible except in our sin. And then he experiences our sin by hanging on the cross where he bore our sin. All my sin was laid on him, and so he cares. He loves us. He's not a passionless, distant, or apathetic God. So resurrection of the glory of God. We see his heartfelt passion, but secondly, we see his life-giving power. Verse 38, we see his life-giving power. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, comes in the grave. Then it was a cave, and a stone was laid upon it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, sister of him that said, it was dead, said, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he had been dead 4 days. And Jesus said unto her, said not I unto thee, if you would believe, you should see the glory of God. And they took away the stone, and we know the rest. And verse 43, and when he had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the end of that verse, loose him and let him go. He reveals his life-changing, life-giving resurrection and power in this most amazing display of the glory of God. And you know what? As Lazarus was raised from the dead, So we too shall be raised up by the exact same power that raised Lazarus. We will experience that life-transforming power. Notice he says, take away the stone. Here's an example of the divine and the human cooperating together. Now, couldn't have Jesus rolled the stone away by his own power? Well, of course he could have. But he rarely uses his miraculous power to do something that a human being can do, that you and I can do, like the feeding of the 5,000. The disciples distributed the bread and the fish. That was in Matthew 14. Peter, in Acts 12, Peter was freed from prison in Acts 12, 7, and he got up when he was freed, and he walked out. Also, the angel kicked Peter in the side and told Peter, get going. Now, God could have carried him out of prison with angels or on chariots, but he told him to get up and walk out. Jesus doesn't unwind the mummy, Lazarus the mummy, either. He has them do it. He told them, loose him or unbind him, unwrap him. Martha had said in verse 39, Lord, by this time he stinks, for he's been dead 4 days. Well, Jesus knows that, but Martha underestimates Christ's power and miraculous ability to take care of even the stink. Christ can take care of that too. And Jesus prays a wonderful prayer of thanksgiving and faith and confidence in what God's about to do. Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, verse 42, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And this is a purpose. The sickness and death was for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. Verse 4. He was sick that you may believe. Verse 15. The miracle takes place, and the people are in awe. They're awestruck by it. In verse 43, we read, Lazarus come forth. Three words. Only three words. Lazarus come forth. And Lazarus came forth. This three-word command emphasizes the loudness of the command. He cried with a loud voice. Literally, it means he cried out, which may have symbolized the power it took to raise the dead. It took a lot of power. But the Lord has a lot of power, doesn't he? And he surely got everyone's attention when he said this. And the onlookers had never heard anyone give a command to the dead before. Nobody had ever said that to a dead man that they know of. One Puritan writer said, it's good he said Lazarus come forth, or every dead man in the cemetery would come forth. That's the power of the word of Jesus Christ. If he just said come forth, all these dead people would have came out of the grave, but he named him Lazarus. He raised Lazarus from the dead, and he will raise Terry Post from the dead one day. He will raise you. He will raise your mortal, corrupt body from the dead, and you will die one day, barring the rapture. And even so come Lord Jesus, right? But in John 5:28, Jesus said, John 5:28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Verse 29, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. All that are in the grave shall hear his voice. That means you and me. The grave thought it had the victory, but Jesus Christ robbed the grave of its victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? 1 Corinthians 15:54. That's why we're here on Sunday morning, to celebrate the resurrection. Because it was on a Sunday morning that Jesus got up out of the grave, was resurrected. Well, this was a wonderful miracle, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. This was a climax of Jesus' sign miracles, But the best was yet to come. Just a short time later, Jesus himself would rise from the dead. Matthew 28, 1-8. Lazarus rose with a corruptible body that would one day die again. But Christ rose as conqueror of death, who is the first fruits of all who are asleep. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. And because of his resurrection, all believers will one day receive glorified, incorruptible bodies. It's going to be the body I'm living in now. You're going to be you, I believe, throughout eternity. You're not going to be somebody else. Why wouldn't you want to be? I wouldn't want to take my chances to get somebody else's body. And I think I can pick out the one I want. And no, God's going to glorify your body. What will that be? I don't know. But it's going to be. Mark it down. And we'll all receive glorified, incorruptible bodies. And as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:54, so when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. It's almost like the grave opens up and swallows death. And it's no more. It's gone. And Colossians 3, I'll close with this. You may turn there to Colossians 3. I know I just run through all these verses, but we'd be here for 2 hours if I looked at every verse. But Colossians 3, verse 1, we read, if you then be risen with Christ, and if you know him, if by faith you've received Christ as Savior, you are risen spiritually with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God, who, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory. Resurrection. We're dead now to sin, but alive to God. One day we will literally be alive in Christ. So seek those things which are above, not things. Are you seeking things above? We have an obligation to give him our all. He is worthy. Look what he's done. I am the resurrection, and we will receive that resurrection through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Death, finally, once for all, finally, swallowed up in victory. And so ours will be swallowed up, and we will experience victory, finally. Lord, thank you for this time. Bless as we close. We commit this time to you now. May we respond to you by faith, trusting in you, loving you with all of our heart. Have your way in each of our lives, Lord. We are so unworthy, but thank you that through Christ and through his shed blood, we are made worthy. And you see Christ in us as you look upon our lives, Lord, and how we thank you for that. Bless now as we close. We commit this time to you, asking you to have your way in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's turn our hymn books to that closing hymn, number 107, hymn number 107. Let's stand together as we sing. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, no, not one, no, not one. None else could heal all our souls' diseases, no, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, no, not one, no, not one. On the last, was there a gift like the Savior given? No, not Amen and amen. God bless your day. We hope to see you tonight. You are dismissed.